Helen's now going to come and read from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And if you have a church Bible, it can be found on page 1051.
Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
Thank you. In Bible times, when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, then that was it. It was like a death sentence. Their life, as they knew it, was over. Finished. They were quarantined, kept away from contact with everyone else who hadn't got it, probably for the rest of their lives. This is what the Old Testament law said in Leviticus chapter 13. "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower parts of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." It seems that they interpreted the command, "they must live alone," as that they must live apart from people who hadn't got it. And that's fair enough. Hence the group of 10 men who had leprosy who met Jesus in today's reading. And Luke clarifies the fact that when he wrote that they met Jesus, he meant that they shouted out to him from some distance without coming too close. And in such a grouping, the old distinctions would have disappeared. If you had leprosy, it didn't matter if in your old life you were rich or if you were poor, if you were good or if you were bad, if you were a priest or if you were a tax collector, a Pharisee or a lady of the night. Or so it seems, it didn't matter whether you were a Jew or Samaritan. You were now a leper. Just a leper. That was your identity now, as far as everyone else was concerned. Okay. The Old Testament law did allow for a leper to be rehabilitated if by some miracle they were cured or the condition went away. They'd go to the priest, be examined, undergo certain rituals, and then they'd go back into society. But that happened so rarely that it wasn't really a realistic hope. So when someone contracted leprosy, they knew that their life, as they knew it, was over, probably gone forever. Kind people would leave food and essentials out for them, in a safe, neutral place, but they wouldn't have any contact with them. They wouldn't go near them, for they were unclean. I've no idea how this group of 10 men with leprosy heard about Jesus, but somehow they did. And as he was travelling along the border between Samaria and Galilee, they saw him, recognised him and called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I hadn't twigged this before preparing today's message, but after leaving Jesus, the group of lepers would have split up. The Jews amongst the group would, of course, have headed off to Jerusalem. But we're told that the group contained at least one Samaritan. And the Samaritans in the group wouldn't have gone off to Jerusalem. They'd have gone to their own priest at the Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim, near the town in Samaria called Sychar. And one of these men, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, as well he might. Jesus had given him his life back. He could go back to his family, his friends, his job, a new start. No wonder he was excited and praised God at what had happened. And you can almost hear the disappointment in Jesus' voice when you hear what he had to say then. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" All 10 were healed, but only one came back to say thank you. Nobody likes it when you've done something for someone else, or no one likes it if they've given someone a gift and they don't get a thank you, or the person they've given it to doesn't appreciate it. Say you've spent ages choosing a present for a child and then they just take it and run off without saying anything. Or worse, they put it down somewhere and then ignore it. It's very disappointing. Or if you made the effort to prepare a special meal and have it set out just right and nobody notices, nobody appreciates it. They just gobble it down, or worse, they don't gobble it down. And then they just get up from the table and carry on doing what they were doing. All taken for granted. That's such a letdown. You wonder why you bothered. And so imagine how God feels when we take his good gifts for granted. The Bible tells us that God created mankind in his own image. So if we're disappointed and saddened, if we're taken for granted, then so is he when he is. Conversely, it's lovely when our gifts are appreciated. And so it must delight our Lord when we appreciate all the good things that he's given us. I recently saw an interview with someone who made the point that most of us now have and take for granted so many material blessings that people in previous generations couldn't have dreamed of. Okay, he didn't word it like that, but that's what he meant. Hot and cold running water. Hot showers, for example. Previous generations wouldn't have enjoyed that. And someone else pointed out that medieval kings, now this is kings, not the ordinary people, medieval kings would never have tasted in their whole lives anything as delicious as a Twix. Something that any of us could go buy in a shop for less than £1.50. The Lord has blessed us materially, in this country at least, so much. We mustn't take this for granted. The Apostle Paul urged the Lord's people to give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll leave aside for today the question as to whether all here means all, both good and bad. But I'll just point out that it certainly includes giving thanks to God the Father for all the good things that he's blessed us with. We used to be told to count our blessings, and actually that's not a bad idea. It's not often easy though. When things are going wrong, when something important is missing, making you miserable, when something's not right, these sort of things tend to obscure and hide the good things that we've still been blessed with. These bad things can tend to dominate our thoughts. And perhaps that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Thessalonians, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, some people have the ability to do this, and dare I say, even some people here have the ability to do this. They seem to be cheerful even when things have gone wrong. They've learned to give thanks to the Lord for all the good things they have been blessed with, but in all circumstances. But I have to own up and admit that that doesn't come naturally to me. When I look back, I have to admit that there have been periods in my life when my thoughts, my feelings have been dominated by the things I haven't got, and in particular, by things that I've lost. And at those times, I didn't properly appreciate the good things that I did have, the many blessings that I had at the time. I should have been much happier in those times, but I wasn't. And I'm never going to get those times back. And I suspect I'm not the only one who's done that. It's a very easy trap to fall into. The Apostle Paul said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's not an easy lesson to learn. I'm not sure that I've learnt it yet. I suspect, though, that it's something that comes with practice, something that becomes easier if we make it a habit to regularly thank the Lord for the blessings that he's given us. And I suppose as a start, it might help to remember that most, if not all of us here, are very privileged people. We all have the basics of a pleasant life, food, shelter, entertainment even, and freedom. Not everyone has these. And that's just the physical blessings that we have to thank the Lord for. The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We know that the universe, the world, history, and indeed our lives have a purpose. We may not know all the details, but we know that God created everything and he created us for a purpose. That everything is not just random chance. Life has a meaning, real meaning. And we have the teachings and example of Jesus to guide us through our lives. We know the right way to live. Morality is not just something that we make up for ourselves or that society makes up for us. Right and wrong, good and evil, are real. And we can know what they are. And we can know God. We don't have to speculate. The Bible tells us that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And we've been promised eternal life. When this earthly life is over, or when the Lord returns, whichever comes first, we are promised that we will enjoy everlasting life with him in a new heaven and a new earth, where God himself will be with us, and he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If we've given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, all these blessings are ours because of him, because of what he has done, because he was willing to go to the cross for our sakes. He paid the price for our sins. When he died on the cross, the Lord Jesus willingly accepted in our place the punishment due to us for our sins so that we need not be condemned, so that we can have hope. So that we can inherit the promises that I just mentioned. Eternal life. Our sins are forgiven through him. And he has given us new life with his Spirit within us. That we might live free from sin. And if we do stumble and sin, we have his promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The 10 men with leprosy came to Jesus and called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And he dealt with their leprosy. He cured them of it. He gave them a new start. He made them able, fit, to share in the normal life of society. They had much to thank him for. When we come to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Saviour, when we cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us," then he deals with our sin. We have forgiveness and a cure for it. And he gives us a new start. And God makes us able to share in the eternal life that he has promised to all who love and follow Jesus. And in view of all this, let's not be like the 9 men in today's Bible reading, but like the one who returned praising God in a loud voice and give thanks to the Lord. If, like me, you struggle to find the right words to thank the Lord, if words you come up with sound totally inadequate, you might find it helpful to thank the Lord using a good hymn or song. And to that end, now, we're going to sing some songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord.